John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. I want to consider this passage that we've read this morning. And in particular, I draw you to verse number 26 of our passage where Christ says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." We'll bow our heads together in prayer, seek the help of God as we come now to the preaching of his word. Let's just pray. Lord of God, we come before thee in prayer again this morning, and we thank thee already, Lord, for a sense of thy presence with us in thy house. We thank thee for the hymns which we have already been singing unto thee. And Lord, it is our prayer that spirit of faith, O Lord, you would descend now upon us. Holy Spirit, like a dove, come down upon me. And may I be like Isaiah, whose lips were touched with a live coal from off the altar. O Lord, cleanse me afresh from sin. Lord, empty me of self and fill me with the Spirit of God. Help me to preach the Word of God today in thy power and in thy strength. O Spirit, and fill all of our hearts. For all those who would listen in, we pray for thy Spirit to hear and also to apply the Word of God to our hearts this morning. Lord, come and do us good as we sit at thy feet. Lord, bless us in this time now in thy word, and glorify thy Son, in whose name we pray all of these things. Amen. As we come to John chapter 14 this morning, we are coming to what is perhaps the best known chapter in all of Scripture apart from John chapter 3. In this chapter, we read of the discourse of Christ unto his disciples shortly before he was to be delivered into the hands of the ungodly scribes and rulers in order to go and to be crucified at Calvary. And it was at this particular moment in John 14 that we find the disciples and the followers of Christ in a great state of fear and of trepidation. You see, the disciples had just heard about the Lord whom they loved and whom they had witnessed alongside and served for 3.5 years of public ministry, that Christ was soon going to be nailed to a cross, that he was going to die and he was going to leave off his disciples. The disciples who forsook all and followed the Savior. And now they heard of how the Lord was going to leave them off. And of course, this plunged them into a state of despair and even of despondency. And it is for that reason in John 14 that we read in the opening words of verse number 1 that Christ comes with words of comfort. "Let not your heart be troubled." Again in verse 27, he repeats this command, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It was, of course, the intention of Christ that his people would be comforted and that they would not be afraid. And of course, we see that in doing so, in trying to comfort his people, he relates to them the doctrine of the Comforter. Christ speaks about the Holy Ghost, for he tells them that he will not leave them comfortless, but he will come on to them. And so we realize that Christ comes to speak about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And it must be said this morning that the Holy Spirit, his work and his ministry, is often emphasized in the preaching of Christ. We think about John chapter 7, where we're told that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, who keeps us from error and shows us the things which are honest and proper and true. In Romans 8, Paul speaks about the Spirit of adoption that we have, we receive, we're into the family of God, and God becomes our Father in salvation. And then in 2 Timothy, we read about the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Spirit of God is a doctrine which I believe is perhaps often overlooked. We hear much of the preaching of God the Father and his love for sinful men. We read much of the person, work of Christ, the Son. And yet it seems that the Spirit of God, who of course is part of the Trinity and the Godhead, is somehow sidelined. And yet we see here that Christ spends time to detail something of his person and his work. The Spirit, of course, is one who is described here as a comforter, one who consoles and counsels us in our Christian life. And therefore, this morning, we want to come and study together this subject of the Holy Spirit. Our title this morning is simply Characteristics of the Comforter. We want to see some characteristics of the Comforter as they're found here in John 14. The first point this morning that we see is the identity of the Comforter. The identity of the Comforter, because in order to properly study the work and the witness of the Spirit, it's important to understand the person that we are dealing with. Of course, it's the same in any relationship that we have in life. If we are to have a strong bond and a strong relationship, we are to know that other person. And the more we know about them, the more we can love them, and a closer relationship and bond we can have. And if we are to love the Lord, if we are to serve Him, we need to know our God. We need to know about Him, who He is. And of course, we come to see that the Comforter is God Himself. In verse 26, we find that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. That is His designation. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. We find here that the Comforter is the Spirit of God. And therefore, we learn immediately that the Comforter is God Himself. And you'll perhaps notice that in John 14, we are constantly reminded that we serve a triune God, one God in three persons. And Christ speaks, as He ministers to His disciples, of the three persons of the Godhead individually. In fact, in this chapter, we read of 24 references to God the Father. We also read in this chapter the words Lord, the word Jesus, and the word Son, speaking about Christ. And now in verse 26, we read about the Holy Ghost, the Father, Son, and the Spirit of God. And it is important this morning as believers that we know and have a knowledge of each person of the Godhead and the work and the role and their ministry. And the mention here of the Holy Ghost must come to our hearts this morning as a source of encouragement and a source of building us up in the faith, because we have the Spirit of God with us today. God has sent His Spirit to comfort us, to abide with us, and even today, as believers, we have the Spirit of God indwelling in us. And therefore, the identity of this Comforter is God Himself. It is God alone who could bring the comfort that the disciples needed at this time in their life. No man could come with words of comfort. It was only Christ and the words of God which could truly satisfy their hearts. It's the same for us today. We need the Word of God. We need to hear God speaking to us, because He alone can give us the peace that we need, most of all the peace that we need with Him. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God through Jesus Christ alone. And so we notice that the Holy Ghost is the Comforter. That's His designation. And we read in verse 18 that the Spirit of God is sent to us in a personal way. He says in verse number 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. That word you, the little pronoun, means all of you believers, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And so all of us today, if we're saved, we have the Spirit of God sent into our hearts. He indwells within us today. He's there for our personal need as we seek to live for the Lord. And so if we're saved today, we're not comfortless, but we are comforted, and comforted of God, the Holy Ghost. His designation, but what of His description in John 14? And of course, we've already made mention this morning of this description that is given for us, but it is at the beginning of verse 26, but the Comforter. He is described as being the Comforter. And perhaps when you first heard me mention that word this morning, the first thought that came into your mind was one of peace and one of tranquility. The idea of comfort, joy, peace, and satisfaction in life. And another term that is often used to describe the Spirit of God in Scripture is the Paraclete. He is the Paraclete. And in verse 26, this word Comforter in the Greek is Parakletos, where we get the word Paraclete. And that word Paraclete very simply means an intercessor, an advocate, or one who consoles, one who intercedes, one who advocates for us, and one who consoles us in our own lives. And so this description of the Spirit of God shows us that God is one who comforts us, one who consoles us, one who intercedes for us on our behalf. We see a little more of this peace and comfort in verse 27 when Christ says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Christ speaks about the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And it was his desire that the people and the followers of him would have this precious peace in their life. It was their desire that they would not be troubled, overcome with doubts and fears, but that they would be at peace in knowing that they have God and the Lord indwelling within them. How often, Christian, how often in our own minds do we feel fearful? So many things cause us fear. The unknown future, what could happen tomorrow, maybe a circumstance that could come into our life today, financial needs, needs with the family, needs with health, needs with loved ones who we know are not saved. All of these things bring fear and bring anxiety, and yet the Lord says today, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? Because we have the peace of God within us. It's a reminder that today we're not to be overcome with the fears and the burdens of life, but rather we are to be overcome with the peace of God that we have received through faith in Christ. You consider how Christ in verse 27 says, "My peace I give unto you." Christ speaks about the peace and the comfort of this world and compares it to his peace. He shows that there's no comfort that can be found outside of him. Nothing in this world will bring peace to our heart. Men and women today are troubled in their sin, looking for peace in this life. And sadly, so many go into the things of this world thinking they can find satisfaction, and yet we see it leads further into sin, further away from God, a lack of peace in the life of the ungodly. Why is that? It is because they don't have the peace of Christ. It's not well with their soul. They're not saved. And so they are separated from the Lord. And the Lord says, "Those who are saved have my peace. My peace give I unto you." Do you have the peace of God today? Are you seeking for satisfaction? Have you tried the things of this world, and yet you're still looking today? I tell you, if you come on to Christ, receive him by faith, you'll find a peace that lasts for all eternity. Very often in Scripture, we read of titles that are given to God, and one of the Jehovah titles that we will know is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. That word Shalom, it means perfect, it means complete. It means that the Lord perfects our life. He completes our life. He fills that gap that's missing in our heart. He meets our needs so that we're satisfied, so that we have all that we want. And like David in Psalm 23, we can say, "My cup runneth over," with all of the blessings, all of the peace, all of the goodness of God. And so this morning we see the identity of the Comforter. It's God. He is the Comforter. He's the one that consoles, gives us the peace and joy that we need in life. But what about, secondly, the ministry of the Comforter? The ministry of the Comforter. Because now we've seen that this is the Lord, this is God, this is part of the Godhead. We read a little more of his ministry, his activity, what it is that the Spirit of God does in our lives. And we can see here from verse 26 that the ministry of the Comforter is twofold in nature. There's two things he does. First of all, we can say that he instructs. He instructs us. Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." He's a teacher. He's an instructor. And that's also how we can read those words, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. It's that he is a teacher and he is a mentor. He gives us instruction. He shows us the way that we are to live. And we often read in the gospel accounts of how Christ, he went from place to place, he preached the gospel, he saw work done for the Lord, souls being saved, and we saw these followers of Christ often called Christ Rabbi. And that word Rabbi means master. Christ was the master of their lives. They were his servants. They lived to serve him. And now here is Christ, the greatest of all teachers, God himself, the Rabbi, speaking about another teacher. Christ speaking about the instructor, which is the Holy Ghost. And immediately this gives us an argument today against the heresy that we find even in the day in which we live. How often do we hear of people who say they've been sent by God, they're a prophet, they have some new revelation from the Lord that no man has ever received, and they claim that they have this special word from God. And yet the reality is they're twisting scripture, they're refuting God's word. No one said, Christ is very clear. The Spirit of God is the teacher. He's the one that is sent to instruct you. He is the one that we need in order to understand the Word of God. We cannot understand the Word of God or the preaching of God's Word without His Holy Spirit. That's why it is so important today that we pray for the Spirit of God in the meeting, Spirit of God in our hearts, to apply the Word. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 89, asks the question, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? And the answer given is, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and convicting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Through the reading and preaching of Scripture, the Spirit of God applies the Word in convincing men of sin, in bringing conviction to their hearts, in bringing conversion. It's needful in the one who is unsaved that the Spirit moves to bring salvation. It's also needful in the child of God that you would be built up in holiness and in faith and in comfort. He instructs us today. And in verse 26, it goes on to say, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Spirit of God reminds us of God's Word. And so as we live our lives each and every day, helped by God, the Spirit reminds us of the teachings and the truths of God. That's especially true in moments of trial and in moments of trouble, because it's often in those words, in those times of trouble, that we need the words of God. And the Spirit, in a mysterious way, draws alongside and calls to our remembrance some passage of Scripture, some verse that seems to help us on through life's journey and encourage us to get through some difficulty that we need. He brings peace. He instructs us and teaches us. And so he instructs, but we also see that he empowers. He empowers. He provides us with strength and with power to witness for God. And if we are to see anything done today for God and in the work of Christ, we need the power of God. One commentator said, power with God equals power with men. If we are to have power with men and influence in the world that we live in today, first of all, we need power from on high. We need power from God. That's true in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is full of preaching that was used by the Holy Spirit. I think about Acts chapter 1 and the people of God who were continuing in prayer, praying that promise that the Holy Spirit would come down and descend. And then what happens in the next chapter? The day of Pentecost, Peter preaches in the Spirit of God and he sees 3,000 souls saved under his preaching. Why? Was it his sermon? Was it the contents of his message? Was it the way that he spoke? Was it his great power? No, it wasn't. Souls were saved because the Spirit of God moved in the hearts of men. And that is what we need today. We need the Spirit of God to come And therefore, let us pray for God to come down. Look at the words of verse 13 and 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, we see power from God. I will do it. The Lord moving. And through prayer and crying to God in his name, according to his will, God can hear our prayers and answer our cries. And he can answer in a mighty way. He can move. And you see here the pattern to prayer. We're not to use prayer for selfish gain. We're not to use prayer and manipulate it for something that we want and we desire. It says in verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name. Praying in the name of Christ. Praying in the will of God. Praying according to what God has said. And a successful prayer must be prayed in God's will and not the will and wants of man. Of course, Christ taught us in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will, O Lord, be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God today is pleased to answer our prayers. I trust that is an encouragement to us today as the people of God, because prayer today is an effective weapon in our armory. If prayer is used in the way that it ought to be, we can harness the power of God. And I used the analogy this morning of a sports car. Now imagine this morning you go out tomorrow to some car dealership and you go and you buy some great brand new sports car, one that had all of the latest accessories, one that has a great top speed, and then you took that car out onto the roads, you hit the national speed limit sign, and then you're in that new sports car and you're driving at 30 miles an hour down the country roads. I was coming down the road this morning, got stuck behind some people going slow. They weren't in a sports car, but you can imagine that. Someone in a brand new car going at 30 miles an hour down the motorway. And we would say, well, that person's not harnessing the true potential of that vehicle. Now, I'm not encouraging us to speed this morning, but what I am saying is that it can often be like that in our prayer life. We have the power of prayer, but we often limit God. We often place God, if you will, in a box and limit his ability in our own minds. Oh yes, we know that God is almighty, God is all powerful, but is it that we do not ask him great petitions because we do not believe that God is able to answer our prayers? Well, I trust today that from these words we will see that God can hear and honor any prayer. He can answer in a mighty way. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I spoke about the disciples, and these men were fearful here in John 14. But it was these same disciples that would go on to minister for God in a mighty way. And you know what the ungodly said about them in the book of Acts? Talking about the disciples, they said, these men have turned the world upside down. The ungodly looked on. They saw how the Lord moved in their lives. And they could say, these have turned the world upside down. We need the world turned upside down today. We need a tide of righteousness to come in. We need the attacks of Satan to be stopped. We need a standard today to be raised for truth and for righteousness. And oh, that we would be those people that would earnestly pray for the Spirit of God, for his power to minister his word, that we would see something done for his honor and for his glory. The ministry of the Comforter, he instructs us and teaches us. He also gives us strength. Gives us strength, and yet we are to pray for that power if we are to receive it. And so we've seen this morning the identity of the Comforter, the ministry of the Comforter, but thirdly, this morning, what about the blessings from the Comforter? What blessings do we have from the Spirit of God? Well, again, I think we find in John 14 two different blessings that God gives us in salvation. First of all, the Spirit gives us pardon. We receive pardon. The opening verses, as we said, have that command in verse 1 to the disciples not to fear. And it was obvious here that these men were fearing. They were trembling at the worst of what was going to happen, that Christ was going to go and die on a cross. But as the Lord speaks and gives this command to not be troubled, he gives a reason why. He says, don't be troubled, but here's the reason why you're not to fear. Go back to verse 1 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Believe also in me. This action of believing, it means to commit everything into God's hands. It means to rest firmly and fully on the Lord. But they also refer to that moment where we place trust in Christ. Ye believe in God. That moment when we placed faith in God and we were forgiven from our sins. And now we are to see that we are not only to have faith in God the Father, but faith in God the Son. Believe also in me, because I am the Lord. I am God as well. And as we are to have faith in God the Father, faith in God the Son, faith in the Holy Spirit. Of course, we see in salvation that all of the Godhead's involved. The Father sent the Son. The Son went to the cross and died for sin. And the Spirit then applies salvation to our hearts and brings us that pardon from our sin. It's through placing faith in Christ that we're saved. But what is faith? Faith's a gift from God. Faith's the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our lives. We can't generate faith in or of ourselves. It has to be gifted and given to us from the Lord. And so we know in salvation there's that call to be saved, and we can't resist the call. When we're called, the Lord will draw us to Christ. And we accept him as our Savior, and then the Spirit gives us pardon. And so today, if we're saved, we're saved for time, yes, but also for eternity. The Spirit saves us, but he keeps us by his power. And we know if we're saved today that we can be sure that one day the Lord will lead us home. That brings us on to the prospect. We receive pardon, but we receive a prospect through blessings of the Spirit of God. The opening words of John 14, often read at funeral services, and often bring much comfort for the believer. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What wonderful words. Words that show us the prospect that we have if we're saved today. We await that future glory of one day going to be with Christ. We can be sure of these words today that Christ says, I will come again. It's written in a definite sense, I will come again. Christ will one day come again. There's no doubting that. And then when he comes, we read of how all those who are saved will go to be with him, that where I am, there you may be also. Reconciled, yes, reconciled now on earth spiritually to God, but one day reconciled physically to dwell in the very place where God is, where we can behold our Savior face to face and worship him. And we know that we're only passing through this world. We know that one day we're going to all face death. And we see here that if we're saved today, we have a great prospect of heaven. But of course we know that there's also that prospect of hell for those outside of Christ. We know that, yes, whilst there's pardon and peace for those who are saved, it is well for their soul. We know that for the ungodly, that will be a great day of judgment. That will be a great day where the Lord will cast them out for all eternity. What a fearful thing. And yet that is why we need the Spirit today to apply the word. Oh, maybe there's one listening this morning. You're found in the house of God. Now, I don't know your heart. You could be saved. You might profess to be saved, yet inwardly it's all a sham. I trust that the Spirit would move in your heart today. He would show you the way you're living, the course that you're on will lead you to eternal destruction. Without, he would give you pardon, bring you to Christ in faith in him. He would give you that hope and prospect that you can have with all those who are saved, that we're going to be with the Lord. And so these are some of the characteristics of the Comforter this morning. A short study on the Holy Spirit. So much we could say about the Spirit of God. And I trust this is an insight into his work today. One who instructs, one who empowers, one who brings pardon and peace. One who indwells in each of us and brings us the comfort of God that we need. Do you know this comfort today? Do you know this pardon from sin? Do you know that one day you're going to see Christ? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Today we can rejoice because the Comforter has come. He abides with us. And may he be pleased to apply his word to our hearts this morning, that we might not sin against him. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts today. We're going to close our service by bowing in prayer. And let us seek the face of God this morning. As we close our service, let us just pray. Our God and our Father, we come before thee in prayer this morning. We thank thee for thy word to our hearts today. We thank thee for the instruction and for the help of God in order to understand what we have read. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for his work, his person, and his ministry. We thank thee for all who are saved, that we have that comfort of God. We know that thou art our teacher, the one who will teach us all things. Bring all things to our remembrance. Instruct us today in the things of God. Lord, also give us that power that we need. O Lord, we desire to have that power with thee, that we might have power with men. Lord, use this congregation, use this people, Lord, use my life. Use us all personally today to be those witnesses for the Lord. May we be strong in the Lord, do exploits for him. O Lord, apply thy heart as well to the unsaved in this meeting. Apply it with that convicting and converting power. And may some soul today place their faith in Christ and trust in him and have that peace for not only time, but for eternity. Bless us now as we leave this house. Help us in the afternoon to live this day to thy glory, and bring us back tonight to the house of God, looking forward to hearing again from thee. Bless us and encourage us in these days. And above all, in all of our lives, glorify thee. Lift up thy Son, for thou art worthy of all of our praise. We pray all of this in Christ's name, and for his glory alone we ask. Amen.